The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. We are in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13, page 10 of your notes. All right, this is your opportunity as a believer to make the necessary and usual preparation for the intake of this portion of the Word of God, which God has seen fit to preserve for us for this time and moment in time, to be here and to hear this side of eternity. Most believers do not hear very much of this side of eternity. And what they hear often is not complete, correct, or even correct. You have the opportunity. We're here, and God has provided for us everything we need in order to continue to make progress in the word of truth. Your responsibility under all conditions to be here, to fight the good fight, to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to separate from evil in all of its many forms. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace and the truth that we have in Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to consider the information in front of us. Bless our time together in this information, even though it may seem a little odd to us. Help us to see it and to understand what the intent is here. In Christ's name, amen. This antidote is a deals with transitory political power of all subjects. And it is therefore a story that is put together by Solomon with regard to some contrasting individuals. The story goes, a poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. The first word in the Greek text is better than. Actually, it's the adjective good, and it's one of those better than proverbs and observations. The word lad is yalad, a youth. He is described as miskin, an adjective, poor. That word for poor is only here and in 9, 15, and 16, an unusual word for impoverishment. A poor yet wise. Kakam is another adjective, wise, correctly translated. Than, preposition, min, than a king, melek. Switch that around, M-E-L-E-K. And he is described by the adjective zaken, old, and the adjective and the noun kessel, fool. A relative pronoun, who no longer knows. Cal perfect, no, the negative low, how to, no longer is a particle, oath, no longer, and then no longer knows how to receive instruction. To receive instruction is one word, it's the preposition, the infinitive construct in the nifel, passive stem, zaker, which means to admonish. He no longer takes advice. He's an island to himself. He worked his way into that situation where he is not open to any kind of admonition or instruction. In other words, his thinking is calcified. He's set in his ways. He is therefore arrogant. Now, verse 14, we have a little bit of a difficulty because this is the problem here is finding the antecedents and figuring out how many characters are involved in this story. 2, 3, and some even have 4. As I will tell you, I have my reasons for 3. 3 individuals. The first 2 are straightforward. They're in verse 13. And they're contrasted by their social position and their intellectual state, their mental state. And so we wonder, for he has come out of prison to become king. Now, one argument is that this refers to the king that got on the throne. He came out of prison and he wound up becoming a king. For he has come out of prison to become king. Out of prison, out of the house of prison. Baith is house. And then we have the cal passive participle, E-S-U-R, to bond, out of prison. Participle used as a noun. He has come out of prison to become, cal perfect, come out, I can give you that, king, melech, to become king is actually the verb malach, cal infinitive construct, to rule, even though he was born Yalav, Nifel perfect, he was born poor, R-U-S-H, cal participle, be poor, he was born poor, and the preposition bath in his kingdom, mal lakuth. It continues, verse 15, I have seen, again, Solomon's observations. Whether he saw it personally or heard about it doesn't matter. I have seen all the living, definite article with the adjective living, all the living under the sun, throng, that simple verb walk, but it's intensive stem, the PL. So we have the word, an intensified form of walking and a metaphorical use of walking, throng. To the side of the second lad who replaces him. To the side of the second lad, second is the numeral, Shani, which replaces cal imperfect amav to stand. It replaces him. Then he goes on with this and develops this in verse 16. There is no end to all the people. There is no end. Ketz is end, negative, particle, ion. No end to all, preposition lamed with the noun all, call, the people, am, definite article, relative pronoun, who were, cal perfect ayah, who were before them, preposition lamed with the noun, with the construct, with the suffix, plural suffix, hence them. And even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. Coming after is actually an adjective with a definite article, akaron, afterwards, not negative lo, will rejoice, samak, be happy, that's good, with him, preposition bath with the suffix. But this too is vanity and chasing after the wind. All right. 1. The story, real or made up, here is one that raises interpretative questions. There is ambiguity as to how many characters are involved. 3. In general, the story recounts how someone from a lowly social position becomes king through wisdom, gathers to himself a large following. He rises to the top. The story of rags to riches occurs in human history. Through courses of events and things happen, these kind of things do happen to people. But that does not last due to the human element. The main difficulty comes in verse 14, where he is used without a clear reference to whom is being spoken of. That's the problem. The shift from verse 13 to 14. Does 4:14 refer to the old but foolish king, or does it refer to the poor but wise youth? 7. Are there just two characters in the story, or are there more than two characters? Actually, there are three characters, at least, as per the second lad of verse 15. Two characters are introduced in verse 13. That's clear enough. That's not a problem. The poor yet wise youth. Now, wise here has nothing to do with Bible doctrine. It has everything to do with common sense, good sense, understanding certain things in life. Even a poor youth can rise to that distinction. Even though he is disadvantaged in the social realm, does not mean individuals can't have moxie, smarts, and so forth. Because humans are humans, and they can observe things and see things, add things up, see what's right, see what isn't, and follow a certain path. That's a common, that happens among human beings. He sees the good, he sees the bad, he chooses the good, he follows good sense, follows good habits, associates with as much as possible the right kind of people, and doesn't do all the crazy stuff that is so typical of youth. He doesn't fall into that. He has a plan. He wants to rise above his circumstances. And apparently in this, he isn't going to resort to anything that is underhanded. So he's wise. He's a wise person. He's the kind of person you'd want to hire. So, two characters are introduced in verse 13. The poor yet wise youth, and the old and foolish king. In verse 13, we have yet another better than proverb, contrasting two citizens within a kingdom, the same kingdom, who are opposites, complete opposites, in terms of social standing, age, and wisdom. The king might have had wisdom at one time, but he has abandoned that. The youth is wise, 11. That is, he possesses common sense, controlled ambition, and savvy. While the old foolish king is stubborn and refuses wise counsel and is cut off from reality. He is not a benefit to his kingdom anymore. Actually, he's a detriment. He just does things against good sense, common sense, counselors, advice, maybe even what he once followed in his career. Again, point 13, verse 14 is ambiguous, begging the question as to who he is, the youth or the king. The nearest antecedent from verse 13 is the old and foolish king. If so, If that were the case, the old and foolish king rose to the pinnacle of political power from the most improbable circumstances. If this is the path you were to follow, like the poor wise youth, he too was born in poverty, plus he was imprisoned, and eventually became king. The probable circumstances, I think this is pretty obvious, behind the imprisonment isn't criminal activity as we would know it. That is not the basis for the imprisonment. I think because it violates the story in my mind, okay? So the probability for imprisonment is that it was a debtor's prison. People get into situations, and in various cultures and times, they threw them in prison because they couldn't pay their bills. Doesn't seem to me like a very enlightened policy. And others think that that was not an enlightened policy. The Old Testament, if you couldn't pay your debts and you got broke, you could sell yourself into slavery. They didn't put you in jail. And then you worked it off that way. So that's righteous as compared to this other. But the probable circumstance behind his imprisonment was a debtor's prison. 18. Another view, the one I take, and you can disagree, I don't care. Another view, one taken here, sees the he of verse 14 as referring to the poor wise youth of verse 13. 19. In that case, the poor wise youth is the one who came out of prison and eventually became king in the place of the old and foolish king. He replaced him. So, 20, and this is a subject we've seen in Proverbs thus far. We think in terms of at least three kinds of wisdom. Of course, there's spiritual wisdom, laid out and taught from Bible doctrine, and only the positive righteous are party to that. Other people have pieces and parts of it. But this is the wisdom of God that is contrasted in James as coming down from heaven. It's top down. It comes from God, revealed to us through the Holy Spirit and our study of the Word of God, versus the wisdom that is below with a human viewpoint, cosmos wisdom, in all of its different forms, that arises from the earth, philosophers, whatever. Then there is the wisdom, number three, of getting by and getting along in life, which reasonable people all would subscribe to, believer, non-believer, the wisdom that Solomon said he employed to do the things in his great building and expansion of these different interests of his. That's the wisdom he said stood by him. Now, when you combine that kind of wisdom with doctrine, you'll be all right. Because a person that doesn't follow that kind of wisdom that gets people along and gets them along in the world are classified as fools. Just as those who are negative to doctrine, distort, reject whatever doctrine, they become fools. Now, all of us have acted foolishly. That's the sin nature operating. But hopefully we identified that, repented of that, rebounded, and moved forward. Someone who quits Bible doctrine, he's foolish. Person who dumps his right pastor, foolish. And it won't end until you recognize that. Don't let anybody talk you out of your crown, by the way. You've heard that verse 100 times, at least. You've heard it. Let no man take your crown. And that's sure what some people are doing. In violation and direct violation of Scripture. Some of you got it. And some of you didn't. I don't mean necessarily here today. That depends on you. I'm talking in the larger spectrum of people, the ones that can't hear my voice, will no longer listen to me. Suddenly, quickly, in some instances. Bam, just like that. That ought to tell you something. Actions betray things, do they not? Actions even speak louder than words. Words can cover up anything. But look at behavior. That we as a royal family labored over here many, many, many years establishing certain spiritual principles that are inviolable. They're not subject to, oh yeah, but. They're firm. You stick with those. You ride that against all odds, against all people, against all whoever. Your day may come again. Who knows? Then you have to make a stand in the angelic conflict for the truth. No, that's that kind of wisdom. This one here is just a smart guy. A good kid, you know? We'd say, hey, he's a good kid. He really is. He's a hard worker. He keeps his word. He has a vision. He has a plan. I don't know if he's planned to be king or if he just thinks he was doing right wherever he's doing things and it just worked its way up and he somehow replaced the clown sitting on the throne. He died or whatever. I mean, there's nothing in here about God, right? I mean, there's no talk about God made it possible for him. Obviously, God is in control of human events. Whether this story is real, there certainly was something similar to it that occurred more than once throughout human history. There's a lot of these stories. So the wisdom of the youth is the key to his success in securing the throne. His kingdom refers to the kingdom of the old foolish king. So in verse 14a, I have it, refers to the youth who became king, while verse 14b refers to the king who was born in his kingdom, became poor. Huh. So that changes that, doesn't it? The king went from king to poor, to the poorhouse. A reversal of fortunes and circumstances. The Hebrew word order is reflected in this translation. For likewise, he was born in his kingdom, but he became poor. The contrast between the two characters sets up the lesson of this story. 24. The old king enjoyed all the privileges of kingship. And the youth in his kingdom was the victim of circumstance. Again, he was not a common criminal. He wasn't trying to get by in life by stealing, by doing this or that. He was just caught up in a situation where he was imprisoned. Everyone in prison in human history isn't a horrible person. Just like everyone out of prison isn't a good person. Wake up. There are people who would do good for you, who through some kind of circumstance wound up in prison. But the youth had wisdom on his side. Always wisdom on your side. This is the wisdom, when I say of the world, I don't mean in a bad sense. I mean that part of the wisdom of the world that is good. The one you've learned how to do all kind of different things. Because someone taught you how to cook and you learned it on your own. And it's tried and proven. This is how you make a souffle. Try it differently and you're not going to succeed. You understand that, so you repeat it. You may make a better one, but you know how to do it because you have that wisdom. That wisdom is very useful and we use it every day of our lives in a whole realm of things. The youth had this wisdom and he had integrity. I don't get any indication here, he was power mad. He was lusting after this. Circumstances worked out that he stepped into that. Now, we would say, as a believer, God controls history and moves people to the top positions, even the basest of men. He knows what he's doing. But this isn't the topic here. It's just circumstances in life that people might observe. The better than saying of verse 13 reverses the reader's expectations. Because normally age is associated with wisdom and youth is associated with foolishness, immaturity at the very least. But there's just some people who seem to be the exception to the rule. The young fellow who isn't, you know, wrapped up in the lusts of youth and pursuing all that, those dead ends, partying, thinking that having a fancy car, chasing women, all of it. That isn't it. It's one of those rare people that think differently. I'm out here to do something and make myself better. And no, that isn't where I'm going. Those guys can go there. I'm not going there. I'm going this way. And those things that I might want, they'll come along the way. We'll pick those up along the way. I don't need the first female that bats her eyelashes at me. I don't need it. Because he's smart. He has wisdom. She isn't the last female on earth, you know, that will show an interest in you. So you don't have to jump there. You can, even though you're not waiting on the Lord like we teach people here. I do teach that, don't I? I mean, I think I've mentioned it a couple times anyway. That with regard to your opposite number, you wait on the Lord. Do you know what it is to wait? I'll be at your house sometime between 2 and 4 o'clock. I can't tell you when. So you run around little circles between 2 and 4, and you're just all excited. Where? Knock on your door at 3:30. Boom, I'm here. You wait on the Lord. He brings it to you. It is an important lesson. Oh, I haven't applied it all the time, but I understand it. Wait on the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It may be a long time in coming, but He knows timing. He knows all factors involved. We're impatient. We want it now. We want this. We're waiting on the Lord. But in the human realm, some people have patience. They learn from any setbacks along the way, even any mistakes. Okay, I did that. That was not the best of my decision making. This is a person, a thinking person. You got to be a thinking person. As a believer, you got to be a thinking person. And I've told you a million times, you got to be open to new ideas. You were open when you came here, open as you could be. Whoa, I'm. Some people have closed that door. When something new and different is presented to you, you don't just slam the door shut. You hear it out. That's a part of wisdom. Process it. And of course, we say pray about it. The foolishness of the king is described as the one who no longer knows how to receive instruction. See Proverbs 11, Proverbs 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, the people fail. Fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. God gives believers around. We associate around with a group of believers. There's believers who are going to have insights. I don't look at them in terms of, well, you haven't been on doctrine as long as I have. What could you tell me? See, that's stupid. Or a new pastor teacher could have something for an older pastor teacher. Whatever. 15:22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. Things we do around here, administration of this local body, We have input from the leaders. And we invite input from the royal family if they have something valuable or something that needs to be presented. We will not dismiss it. We had people before us in deacon positions that turned people away. But that's another story. That's another issue people have. 20, verse 18. Prepare plans by consultation. Talk to your spouse. Talk to people. Now that, and make war by wise guidance, which is not exactly what's being done in the United States. Unreal. We got so many crazy people in control of the reins of power. It would be scary if it wasn't for God and doctrine. 24:6. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Okay. The first youth rose to power through wisdom again. But his reign gave way to a second lad who rose to power on a wave of popularity. Pretty boy. Charismatic. This is brought out in the words, I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. I.e., first lad. What happened to the wise guy, the wise person, the wise ruler, the wise king who rose to power and is there to benefit his people? Sure, he enjoys all the privileges, and he should, of kingship. All the perks, all the privileges of kingship. He should. He's the king. But he cares about his people. He rules with wisdom. He isn't like the old fellow who is constantly making unilateral decisions without any input from anyone else, advice, data, information. That's catastrophic. He had the acclaim of the multitude. Oops. Politics. He had the acclaim of the multitude that was taken in by his personality. Maybe he's younger now. We want, you know, there's a proverb about this. Beware of those who are advocating change. What got us here, got us here. If it worked, it worked. Beware of those constantly advocating change. That was the motto of the previous presidency. Change. And I saw a cartoon with him in a diaper and it was all wet and yellow and it said change. Yeah. 32. The first youth enjoyed a period of popularity. But that apparently did not last long with the appearance of a rival who captured the allegiance of the people. What's wrong with people? This guy's doing fine by us. It's better than ever. We got what we got out from under the misery of this old king who became a joke. We got away from him. He's been provided for us. But oh no, people, there's the human element. The one overcame the obstacles again of youth and poverty through wisdom. You can overcome these things. Now you've got the additional advantage of Bible doctrine. A person can overcome the negatives of their upbringing if they're willing to listen to doctrine and follow some good examples instead of the same old stupid people, wrecked people, make all the bad decisions. Run from those people. I don't care if they are family. Family means nothing if they're like that. Connect with a new family, connect with believers, and find someone you say, I like to be like that one when I grow up spiritually. And maybe you'll get their counsel, their advice, their encouragement. because you desire to do better and get out of that mud hole you were born and raised up in. All of you were born in an environment, and there were and some of it there wasn't these grotesque negatives, and it influenced you if there were the negatives. You had to step back from this. I told one young man one time, "You are ever going to get succeed in? I don't care whether you go to Maranatha or not. I do, but I don't. You know what I mean? Whether you go to Maranatha or not, you need to get away from that family of yours. They are pathetic." They are full of mental attitude sins, run people down. They're just, oh. And I tried to help them too when they were here. And I'm trying to help you. Get clear of them. Well, he didn't, of course. He wasn't going to do that. Try to help some people. That's a good enough, that's a good feeling in itself. You try to help somebody. You try to give them advice. All right, 35. Again, the story begins with a better than saying, demonstrating the benefit of wisdom, but in the end, wisdom cannot produce anything lasting because it is, again, a temporal situation where it depends on the, in his case, apparently his kingship depended on the support of a decent majority of the people, and it went away because they got caught up in this guy who came along with, you know, a mouthful of teeth, and a personality. See these kind of fake leaders. The second person in this story isn't a fake leader. The youth that was introduced in the first 13. He's not fake. He's the kind you'd like to have. He had those things that put him in on the throne after the period of development and put him there. He's perfect. No, this wasn't some hereditary system. Put him there, he'll be a perfect king. He'll be great. Nobody's perfect, but he'll be as good as you're going to get. You got him. But then there comes the smooth personality. Cares about you. Starts nitpicking in a slight way of the king. Generating this. Building this rapport with people. Winning them over. And this is the story here that Solomon gives us. So the disadvantaged youth who became king, point 36, could not maintain his position of power. Power is fleeting. These things are all fleeting. How many times have we seen it? Wave of popularity. I mean, it happens with so many of our presidents, it ain't even funny. They're real popular, and then and everyone has a sour taste in their mouth, and they're looking for the next wonder boy to come along and straighten this mess out, who promises all this stuff, and we're just right where we are. And nobody can see the difference. More war, more indebtedness, more taxes, more this, more that. Because they and the people will not get back to the Constitution. They're not going to. That could have got us a real long way if we'd have stuck with it. And took some of the advice of our founding fathers. No entangling alliances. Oh, that's old school. That was back then. It doesn't work in a modern world. So they fake you all out and you run down that road. And what good is it doing us? None. People follow leaders based on something other than wisdom way too often. They have a pretense of wisdom, but they don't have the real wisdom. The wisdom that is a good type of wisdom. Good rulers. As Proverbs 14:28 says, popularity is fleeting. Look how many people are popular and now they're persona non grata. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. So, popularity. It is like the weather. It's 41. This is seen in an examination of the life of Christ, who went from the pinnacle of popularity. Popularity. He went from the pinnacle on the triumphal entry. The crowds were electric. You had to be there. Even the little kids were cranked as he rode into Jerusalem. That's how quick it turns. On Monday of Passion Week, that switch to the day of his arrest and crucifixion, you couldn't find it. Where were all these people? Where they at? That was his test. But he handled it perfectly. It's truth that matters. It's living under the truth. It's not how many people jump up and say, "Oh, I like you and I like your church and I'm there." It isn't. It never is numbers. So if you got your eyes on it, it's your problem. Not mine. Yeah, some of you are still upset with me. Okay, fine. You didn't listen. I didn't do anything wrong. Nothing that I didn't do wrong all my life. My usual self. But I didn't do anything wrong by the royal family here. That's all right. Do what they're going to do. Say what they're going to say. Say all this stuff. Now you want to jump on other bandwagons. Besides the doctrine of the flat earth. You want to jump on all kinds of other stuff. I'm a bully. Now they'll trot out other doctrines they don't agree with. You watch. They never quite agreed with. Not 100%. But they couldn't make an issue of those. So that's where they're at. I'll continue to pray for them, but I don't hold my breath. I've seen too much. How many of those other people from the other departures came back? Well, some came back for a minute and then they blew out of here. They scattered to the four winds. And they were so right and so righteous. Those of you that got associated with the church, you've never seen anything like this. Well, that's our walk to the rapture. Thank God it isn't far off. Some probably don't even agree with that. Do you know there's those out there that I trained and everything that don't agree that the gift of pastor teacher even exists? What? And that you are free to move from one church to another if you don't agree with a local pastor? And pick your new right pastor? I say, well, is the reverse true? Can I leave? Because I want to lay under a palm tree and there's 9 people down there? 2 of them are millionaires? This is the chaos of fundiism. I've taught against it all my ministry. I was taught it myself by a pastor. Musical churches. Pastors retiring. Pastors switching pulpits. Pastors sharing pulpits. Pastors having assistant pastors. The idea of the single lone shepherd. Oh, forget that. For now, yeah. God called me over here. Pastors becoming evangelists. Pastors changing their mind and becoming missionaries. This is Christendom for you. I do not make this up. And the group 4 last left said, one of them said, one of my deacons at the time, you need to restudy John 10. I had to bite my tongue because I was wanting to say what you need to do. But it isn't pastoral. I need to restudy John 10. I had one of the people in my church, I talked to him here just recently, volunteered to talk to me. The young man told me, even though I didn't agree at the time with the flat earth, I understood something you taught from the book of Revelation in the seven churches. He didn't tell the church and the people at Sardis who were still hanging firm to the truth in that church, what you need to do is pack your bags and run down the road to Philadelphia. Did he give him that advice? He said, I'll take care of it. You hang in there. That's your test. But oh no. We're going to elect us a new leader and we're going to go back to Egypt. See? And I trained him to think different. That's what I did. Am I a damn fool for doing that? No. Did I miss it altogether? No. They're going to eat this. Maybe not in this life. But it's coming. You missed the whole idea. I never did stuff sloppy. Oh, you could be deceived. Sure, anybody can. Every time I get out of fellowship, I'm deceived. But it's momentary. Even then, I know I'm sinning. I'm talking about big time deception. That's my integrity. I will not lie about the Bible. I will not cover up. I will not skirt around it. I will not play games like some said. Well, what difference does it make? I wonder what. How does this affect my Christian life? Pathetic. I don't even have to answer that. You could do that with any doctrine. Find you a doctrine you don't like. What's it got to do with my Christian life? It's got everything to do with it. It's part of the Word of God. That's what it is. Now, if you don't want to be Christ-like and different and take the reproach of the world and whatever, then you're in the wrong place. You want popularity, it's out there. I could have skirted it. I had three choices. Teach the truth. Teach against the truth. Or play chicken and don't go anyway. I don't like those other two. Because that's not why I'm here. I'm not here for numbers. I'm not here for money. And I'm not here for popularity. You love someone because they teach you the truth. They walk in the truth and they stand by you. That's what you love them for. All this other love is just, it's insincere. It's not real. It's not of the Spirit because the Spirit only operates in the truth. That's what Maranatha Church is about. We're the church that teaches the truth. You can name your church anything you want to. What a joke. Starting off on the wrong foot, all the whole thing, and name your church that? Please. Think of something more original. Yeah, it is kind of funny in a sick way, isn't it? So what becomes of the second youth who rises to power based on charisma? Verse 16 addresses that question. The words, there was, is, no end to all the people. It refers to those who turned from the first lad, who was king, and who heralded in the second youth based on a personality cult. Personality cult. That's what a lot of things are built around. Yet, even the final king, the popular one, failed to permanently capture the people's loyalty. Even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. This too goes by the wayside. They had their good king in their history. They got rid of this idiot. They got a good one, and then they decided they want to change. He promises them things. He's got a great personality, and he nitpicks with regard to the guy that's in power. If there's anything that guy did wrong, he'll blow it all out of proportion. Because he's got to win a following. But he's got to be careful. See, he's a politician. He's devious. He's in it for himself, period, over and out. He isn't in it for the people. The people are a stepping stone. So it blows up in his face. And that's where our story ends for the day. It blows up on him. Perfect. Even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. The moral lesson is obvious. Political power is vanity and chasing after the wind. Thank God I'm not caught up into that. I was into something in school once, you know, where we went to this camp and it was training young leaders. It was in Missouri. We went to a special camp. It was tomorrow's future leaders. I was in it briefly. Vanity and chasing after the wind. Even political power, attended by old age, wisdom, and popularity. We saw the three categories. All right, well, we're done. I'll see you tomorrow. We'll start with chapter 5 and see what kind of goodies we got there. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.